Okay, so what I'd like to share with you is a book review, and it's called From Pain to Pearls, and it's written by one of the speakers at New Wine this year, Adriana Walker. And it was written as a result of a very traumatic experience that her and her family had about 15 years ago. Adriana was from a Christian family, and her parents were in fact missionaries, and they had at that time pastored a church. And unbeknown to her parents, Adriana's 12-year-old sister was befriended by a man in the park, which led to a life of sexual abuse, drug addiction, and attempted suicide. And as you can imagine, this brought great pain to all those involved. But as a result of what's happened, a Christian charity was formed, and it's run now by Adriana and her sister to help girls who find themselves in similar situations on a road to recovery. So the book looks at where is God when it hurts? How can we turn our troubles into triumph? There's nothing new in the book, but when it's all put together, it helped me make sense of some of the situations that I've been through, and I hope too it will help you. So first of all, I'm going to look at what is pain and use an analogy of oysters, and then our response to pain, and then lastly, what is the purpose in the pain? So first of all, pain. This can be anything that hurts us. And what hurts you may not hurt me, and we can all experience it from greater or lesser degree. It may be through our own disobedience, or it may be because we're a victim of someone else's bad choice. And it can be our ill health, or someone else who is close to you, who we're watching suffering. It can be loneliness, disappointment, heartache, betrayal, grief, shame, abuse, addiction, the list is endless. And we have all either been through or are going through or will go through some kind of pain. And just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we're exempt. It says in James 1 that we will all go through trials and tribulations, but God can help us if we allow him to. Satan wants to do whatever he can to undermine our faith and our trust in God. And it says in John 10 that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy whatever we have in the spiritual and the physical realm. So I just want you to acknowledge that God is not the source of our pain. It's Satan. God does not make us go through pain as a punishment. He's got no vested interest in us failing. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 10, it says that if we are obedient to his word, God wants to give us a life of blessings. And in Jeremiah 29, that God wants to give us a hope and a future. And in John 10, that he would like us to have life and in it and all the fullness that we can have in life. And in James 1, that he will give us good gifts. So let me explain now what happens with an oyster. An oyster is a living organism, and it has soft fleshy tissue that lives inside a hard shell. And these oysters live in the bottom of the ocean or a river in really harsh terrain. And what can happen is a little tiny piece of sand or a piece of grit or a parasite or a piece of broken shell penetrates inside the hard shell and sits within the soft tissue and will gradually, over time, either eat it away or erode away the soft tissue. And in fact, 50% of oysters will die in this way. But the other 50% can respond by producing something called nacre. And this is a substance which oysters can secrete, which coats and covers and smothers that irritation so it can no longer cause any harm. And this happens over a period of about 3 to 5 years. And it turns that irritation into something really beautiful, a pearl. And Adriana, in her book, suggests 6 responses to pain that we can use to create spiritual nacre so that the pain that we experience can no longer cause us harm and damage, but actually be turned into something beautiful. Very often we can't control what happens to us, but we can control our responses. So let's have a look at what those responses could be. And I'm sure there's more, but these are the ones that Adriana has suggested. First of all, to let go and to trust God. Very often we want to think that we can manage our own circumstances and that we can find a way through ourselves. But in Proverbs 3, it says, don't rely on your own understanding, but trust God. But to trust God, we have to let go. And we've sung and talked about that this morning. And letting go can be hard, but we need to ask the question, do we want the situation to change? And can we trust God to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and an oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair? Our second response is one of forgiveness. And in Matthew 18, we're told to forgive 70 times 7. And this means that we should forgive, forgive, and forgive again. And it's not easy. It's a continual process. It's not a one-off act. And it's also a choice. It's not about how we feel about a situation, but we need to choose to forgive. And forgiveness needs to become a way of life. And if we can learn to forgive quickly in situations, then they won't take hold and take root, and we won't be eaten from the inside out by the situation we find ourselves in. Thirdly, there's a response of being generous and kind. And you may think this is a strange one, but God himself felt a great deal of pain when he lost his archangel Lucifer and a third of the angels right back in the beginning of time. And he also lost his relationship with Adam and Eve. Yet God's response to this pain was to send us Jesus Christ, the greatest pearl that's ever been produced. And we too are made in God's image. And we can have that same generous spirit. And when we repay evil with good, it takes the enemy by surprise and it releases a spiritual nekar over the situation. And I saw this in action recently for myself when Pete and I had to meet with some people who in the past had caused us great pain. But through our kindness, it diffused the situation, and I know that I received a piece of healing from that experience. Fourthly, to pray. When we find ourselves in trials and adversity, there are so many things that distract us and cause us to think of other things other than praying. And prayer is sometimes our last resort because we do feel so overwhelmed and exhausted by the pressures we're under. But this is when we need God more than ever and when we need to turn to him in prayer. And prayer produces a spiritual nekar of a peace which truly does pass all understanding, and it guards and protects our inner being. So we need to find a quiet place to pray, away from the pressures that we find ourselves in. And if you're finding this difficult, remember the scripture in Psalm 34, that God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The fifth response is to praise and thanksgiving. It's very easy to praise when things are going well, but in the middle of the storm, it becomes a sacrifice of praise because we don't feel like doing it. But what happens is that God inhabits our praise, and during those times, he can draw near to us and he can minister to our needs. In Acts 16, when we read about Paul when he was in prison, his praise and worship literally set him free. So praise and worship focuses our minds. And when we think more about God and we magnify God, God gets bigger and our problems get smaller and they're more easy to deal with. So we shouldn't necessarily be thankful for the trial, but that God is in the trial with you and helping you through. Don't think about the negatives, but try and think of some positive things that you can thank God for. And then lastly, transparency. And this is where the analogy with the oyster ends. We're not to do it alone. Ecclesiastes 4 says, with a friend you can face the worst, and your burden is halved and your protection doubled. So no wonder Satan wants to isolate us when we're feeling low and in times of trouble. So don't try to face things alone. Don't pretend things are okay when they're not. Choose some close and trusted friends and be real and honest with them so they can stand with you and support you. And lastly, now we'll just look at what is the purpose in the pain. For Adriana, it was the start of Mercy Ministries in the UK, and every girl that now graduates from this retreat will bring a little bit more healing to her and her family. In Romans 8, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's all things, the good things and the bad things. And God uses us and the situations that we go through to shape our characters and make us more Christ-like. And we become strong Christians. And our experience can help others who go through similar circumstances. And we can give them a hope that there's a way through. When I look back to the time when I had cancer, it's not a time of anger or despair, but I remember how God had helped me. And my response produced a spiritual nacre that helped me to overcome Satan's desire to kill, steal, and destroy what I had in both the physical and the spiritual realm. But I overcame, and I can now give the glory to God, and I can give hope to others. So our testimony should be that God is a good God, and that we can praise him for how he's helped us and how he can give us the victory over situations. So just quickly to recap, God is not the source of our pain, but he is the resource of our healing if we allow him. Where is God when it hurts? He's right beside us. Just like Daniel and his friends in the fiery furnace, an angel was with them in the fire. And when they came out of the fire, not only had they survived it, but they didn't even smell of the fire. This is a beautiful picture, and this is what God can do for us if we ask him. And he can turn that brokenness into something beautiful, which we were singing about earlier. If you want God to get you out of trouble, you need to ask God into your struggle. And if we can respond by letting go and trusting God, if we can respond by forgiving, being kind and generous, and if we can pray and have an attitude of praise and worship and be transparent with our friends, God will turn our personal troubles and tragedies into triumphs that will glorify his name. Not just to decorate our own lives with pearls, but to bring hope and healing to others and to bring glory to his name. The book is full of other scriptures and stories that will inspire and encourage you. And so I would really recommend it, especially if you're going through a difficult time at the moment.
Good morning. I was really encouraged by what Helen shared earlier as well. And I leaned over to Helen in the meeting and said, oh, Helen, you shared half my message. She's just shared the other half as well now. But really encouraged. And I want to share some thoughts from the book of Ruth. And what I'm going to try and do is give you a quick summary of Ruth, for those of you who don't know it. I've got 3 points, all ending with the word God, being a good teacher, and then just wrap things up at the end. So that's the plan. So hopefully, yeah. Oh, yeah. That is the only picture I've got in there. It's a very simple PowerPoint. It just does what it says on the tin. So, and just as a bit of background, I was reading Ruth recently. I really felt led to read it. And I got really excited reading it. And you might want to turn to it as we go through. And I got really encouraged. I just felt God say, oh, you need to start sharing some of this stuff. And I was like, oh, okay. I'll just wait on that. And then the next day, that's when John shared at home group about taking the opportunity to share. And I thought, well, I've said no to God a few times in the past. I don't want to do that again. So that's why I'm here. So chapter one. The story starts with Elimelech and Naomi, and they're a couple that moved to Moab with their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they moved to Moab because there's famine in the land, so they moved to Moab to try and get a better life. It doesn't work out well for them. Elimelech dies, and so do their two sons. And so Naomi is left with Ruth and Orpah. Orpah is Chilion's other wife. And then they come back. Naomi says, right, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth says she's going to go with her. Orpah does at first, but she then decides to stay in Moab. So they go back. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Ruth and Naomi begin to start a new life in Bethlehem. Ruth goes out to work in a field, so she gleans, and what they used to do then was they used to follow the harvesters, and any grain that was left behind, they would be able to take them and then make some money for that. And then she goes to a man called Boaz in his fields, and Boaz looks after her. Chapter 3. Naomi sees that Boaz would be a good husband, and actually what's really interesting is that he's one of the family redeemers, so what he can do, he can marry Ruth and provide an heir for Naomi, because there were no children involved, and God didn't give them children, so this is a way of providing some children. And Ruth, I don't think you find this in dating advice for Christians, but what she does is she presents herself to Boaz by uncovering his feet, and it's biblical, it's fine. And Boaz says, yeah, I want to marry you. And so in chapter 4, Boaz speaks to the family redeemer because he wasn't the closest, he could do it. And the family redeemer says, yes, I'll have the land, but I don't want Ruth, so therefore I don't want it actually. You can have her. Boaz and Ruth marry. Ruth and has a son, Obed, and that becomes Naomi's inheritance, and Obed becomes the great-grandfather of King David. So that's a quick, if you didn't know what Ruth was about, that's a quick story of Ruth, and I'd really encourage you to read it. It's a really encouraging short book in the Bible. And the three points I've got from there, I was really struck by Ruth's holding on to the promises of God, and that's point one, really. And in Ruth 1, 16 to 18, Ruth says, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. And what I really loved about Ruth in this part is that Ruth was determined to hold on to God. And sometimes we could read these stories and think, oh yeah, Naomi lost her husband, Ruth lost her husband. It's actually a tragic situation. In it, in the book, when you read it, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has made my life bitter. You know, and I can understand where Naomi's coming from, because it's a horrible situation. To lose a husband, to lose children is tragic. And yet in that circumstance, Ruth decided to hold on to God. She held on, and she did that through the way in which she held on to Naomi. She was determined not to let go. And I love that about Ruth. And I think that's a real encouragement for us to hold on when tragic things happen or difficult things happen. Just like Helen shared about when difficult circumstances come along, we hold on to God. And as a result of that, Ruth was blessed. The second point that really stood out to me is about keep doing the things of God, about not giving up on praying, not giving up on going to church, being with people, fellowshipping, and trusting in God. And the verse I've got up there is Ruth 2, verse 2. And it says, one day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. And what really stood out to me about this one is that Naomi did not wait at home, or Ruth did not wait at home waiting for something to happen. She had no money. They had to go out and work. And what I really loved about it was the fact that God blessed her not at home, but out in the field. God directed her path to the right person. She could have gone to any field. She could have gone, and it would have been quite dangerous for her, but she chose to go out and trust God, and God led her to Boaz, and Boaz provided for her and ultimately became her husband. And just like I said up there, We need to keep doing the things of God, even if we don't always feel like it. We just don't know when or how God is going to bless us. And I know for me, sometimes I try and predict how God is going to work things out. I'm pretty guilty of that, actually. I think, well, I need this in my life or I need that in my life. God, you're going to have to do things this way. And saying to God, you're going to have to do things this way is a really bad, bad idea. But I've learned that actually when God wants to move, nothing's going to stop him. And he's got a plan bigger than we can imagine. And we can believe in that. And as we keep doing the things of God, we can expect to do that, to see that. And as I was thinking about this point, maybe for some of us, I know for me, I'm in a place where I'm keep doing the things of God. There are still things that I want in my life, that I want God to answer, God to break through in. He's already broken through in lots of things, but I know there are more things already. But I'm going to keep doing the things of God because I just don't know when God is going to answer some of these prayers. And knowing God the way that I do, it's going to be better than I can imagine. So I'm looking forward to that. Final point. So believe in the goodness of God. Even though Ruth had a really terrible time, I don't think she stopped believing about how good God can be. And the amazing answer is this, and it's in Ruth 4. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel.'" And just the points that go with that, like I've already said, Ruth did not know how God would bless or help her, but she was obedient and she ended up marrying Boaz. Second point, when God owns something, blessings from others will follow. There'll be a witness of actually, yeah, this is really good. I can see how God has blessed you. And that's such a testimony that we can have. When God does bless our lives and God does change us, we can say, look, this is where we were. This is what God has done. And others will say amen to that. And that'd be fantastic. And it'll give God glory. And the last point I've got up there is some of the blessings that came to Ruth that she would not know about in her lifetime. And as I was thinking about this, I had this picture that of Ruth getting to heaven. And she would not know that her great-grandson, David, would be king of Israel. I can imagine her getting to heaven and Jesus maybe come alongside her saying, "Hi, Ruth. Good to have you here. I just need to let you know about David. Did you know that child of the child that you had is going to be king of Israel?" And not only that, because I imagine Ruth's jaw hitting the floor at that point, not only that, I'm going to come from that line as well. And just what it'd be like for Ruth in heaven to hear that news. I could just imagine that she's probably still got her jaw on the floor right now. Just praising God that out of such a tragic, desperate situation, God can turn it around. Could turn it around. And like I said, Ruth would never know in her lifetime that that's what would be the outcome of her actions in her life. And yet we've got it for us to know about and to rejoice in. So just to recap, you can see Helen took my verse earlier, which is good. So just hold on to the truths of God. That's what I've been encouraged about from Ruth. Hold on to the truths of God. He doesn't change, even though our circumstances do. And we need to just hold on to that. Number two, keep doing the things of God. We just don't know when God's going to move. We can't predict him. That's why he's God. And that's why we love him and serve him. So keep doing those things. And finally, believe in the promises of God. All the things that the Bible says about God are true. And we need to be able to apply them to our lives. And just as Ruth saw, just amazing blessing. We can look for that in our lives. And I have got Romans 8:28 up there as well. And it is my life verse. It's the verse that I just love. I asked someone recently, what's your favourite verse? And they said, well, they're all pretty good, Vicky. And I took their point and, yeah, I do like a few more. But this is, for me, kind of my life verse. I just wanted to give it in at the end. And it's, yeah, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I think for me, this is the verse that I hold on to probably the most dearly. And I know that God has been faithful and will continue to be. That's it.